Go right now into the Word of the Lord and open our Bibles up together. And I'm going to begin, and let me see, the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And we're going to start at the second. Well, might as well read the first verse as well. But this is, of course, talking about the Passover. Every time I go to Exodus 12, or when I want to study the Passover, Exodus 12 is the Passover chapter. And we're going right there now. Keep that in mind. Exodus 12, the Passover chapter. And it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." God literally changed the calendar for Israel. Normally, the calendar year began at about our autumn, somewhere around September or October, thereabouts. But this event, when they had the Passover and God freed them from Egypt, it changed all around. God said, now, this is going to be the beginning of year for you. And then he said, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of this month, rather, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of his fathers," a lamb for a house. So notice that on the 10th of that first month, from that point on, they had to get this lamb. And if you read it, it talks about how if the household's too small for a lamb, then him and his neighbor next unto him will share that. But that 10th of the month, that comes up when they actually cross over into the promised land 40 years later. But just watch this as we lay the foundation here. And when they take that lamb, it said in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." It had to be a perfect one. No, a male of the first year shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats and keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So the 10th, and then on the fourth day after that, the 14th, that is when they would take it and they would kill it in the evening. And then they were to take that blood, strike it on the two upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. So the blood's on the door. The flesh is for their food. They'll eat the flesh in that night. They'll roast it with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Don't water it down, by the way. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. And you know, Jesus, of course, is what that Passover lamb represents. And I just want to throw this in there. The blood of the lamb saved them from death. They had to walk through the door with the blood around it. And then when they got inside, that wasn't it. That wasn't all. They had to then eat the flesh of the lamb. So you've got the meat and the blood, both from the lamb. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. So when they're eating the lamb's meat, then they are like accomplishing something that prefigures eating and receiving the Word of God. Praise God. And a lot of people, they only focus on the blood, but they had to eat the meat too. And that represents the Word of the Lord. Amen. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." Now, what's so wonderful is, like I said, these very same things are seen later on again in the end of their Exodus journey when they go into the land of Canaan. And not only that, when they left Egypt, something very similar happened when they entered into the land of Canaan. And let's bring that up on the screen. Here you see a picture of Moses taking his rod and opening up the Red Sea for them to go through. Now, it's so wonderful when you look at typology and the prefiguration in the Bible that the Red Sea was called the color Red Sea. And it indicates the idea of blood. So here you got the blood on the doorways around the Egyptian homes where the Hebrews lived. And then they not only go through that, but then they go through a sea that's called the Red Sea, giving you a signification of blood and so forth. And then when we go back to the Bible again, and I want to take you to Exodus chapter 13, Look at what verse 3 says. Moses said to the people, this was going to be memorialized. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall no unleavened bread be eaten. And then in verse 4, this day came ye out in the month of Abib. And verse 5, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he sware to thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. In other words, they've got to go through that ritual again, that Passover and the unleavened bread. 7 days, you're going to eat unleavened bread. And in the seventh day, it's a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be any leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. You notice leaven spreads, and it's a type in this instance. It's a foreshadow of sin, how sin gets in there and spreads, and that is going to be gone. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represents God taking the sin out of your life. Just like they went through the door with the blood around it, we get into the death of Jesus Christ. That's when we're saved. We get baptized into Jesus, like walking through a door with blood around it, because the blood indicates death and the door is entrance. So we enter the death of Jesus through baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they couldn't have any unleavened bread in their homes. They had to be cleaned out. They ate unleavened bread and it represented haste. You know, they had to wait for the dough to rise if they were cooking it, and they had no time to wait. They were getting out of there that morning. So it was quick baked unleavened bread so they could eat it. Nothing to hinder, because folks, sin hinders us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, the sins that beset us so easily. We've got to put those things off. So this is just full of symbolism. But what I really want to get at is what we're going to compare with what happens here when they get into the land of Canaan. And then in verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done. In other words, there's going to be a memorial that when your generations want to know, why are we doing these rituals? Why do we have Passover? Why do we have to get unleavened bread out of our houses? And he said, you're going to show them this is done because of what the Lord did unto me when I came out of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? What the Lord did to me when I came. When your kids ask you, why are you getting rid of this unleavened, this leaven rather? Because when this is what God did to me. It represents God took sin out of me. He took bondage out of my life. The sins caused bondage. Those Egyptian soldiers represented the sins that were tormenting us and binding us. And we were slaves to those sins. And God took us out. And he said, it would be a sign unto thee upon your hand and for memorial between your eyes. That would be your hand and your forehead. That the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Praise God. And that would be memorialized, like on your forehead and on your hand. Now, you ever think when you read about the forehead and the hand, or you tell somebody about the Bible and you're a biblical conversation, and you happen to read this about the law going on the forehead and on their hand, they're not familiar with this. What they're all familiar with has been sensationalized and movies made out of it and everything is the mark of the beast on the forehead or on the hand. But it is actually a parody of Satan to copy what God did and to mimic it and to make his own version, where originally God had it symbolized by going on their forehead and on their hand, the law of God. And this ritual was part of that. In fact, the Jews take this literally. I don't think anyone was ever meant to take it literally and put it on your forehead or on your hand. But the Jews will have what they call phylacteries. And they'll tie it and bind it to their foreheads with a little box, and then on their hand. They'll bind it, and you can see wrapped up around their arm, this leather strap. And in those boxes that are bound to the hand and forehead are scriptures like these. There's four scriptures, and here's one of them. And they use 13 and 9. It'll be a sign unto thee on your hand, a memorial between your eyes. Another one's Deuteronomy 6. and there's a couple others. But this is God's seal. The devil has his mark. The devil has his seal. But this is God's seal. And the devil made a parody of it and copied it. But aren't you glad we can be sealed with God? And this would be a memorial, taking that leaven out of the houses, having that Passover and eating that meat, putting blood around it. He said, you tell your sons when we do these rituals, God's strong arm brought us out of Egypt. Hallelujah. And then when you keep reading, verse 11, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, when you finally get in that promised land, as he sware to you and your fathers, and he gives it to you, then set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. Every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. They had to sacrifice those firstborn animals. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Now, isn't that interesting? They had to sacrifice the firstling of every single animal that they owned, except the firstling of an ass. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then you've got to break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your children shall you redeem. So here they are. The firstborn of the people were redeemed, and the firstborn of an ass was redeemed. But all the other animals had to be sacrificed. And then he says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then what you'll say to him is, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the land of bondage. You know why the human child was given to the Lord and was redeemed, and the child of an ass was redeemed also? Is because a jackass, a donkey, a mule, they are beasts of burden. Like you could say slave animals. Of all the animals, it's like the donkey is the beast of burden. And that represented how God says, I'm redeeming them because mankind, my people, the Hebrews, were slaves in Egypt, and I'm redeeming them. Hallelujah. No more bondage, no more break-backing servitude under slavery. Thank you, Lord. And so here in verse 16, it then says, and it shall be for a token upon your hand, as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. There it is again. Just like Satan's copy of that in the Mark of the Beast. We've got the seal of God. We were set free from sin. He redeemed us by the blood. Hallelujah. And now it's going to be memorialized. It was such a fantastic, such a profound event that it would be memorialized so every generation of the Hebrews would know by learning that story. And then when we go way over to Joshua chapter 4, they're on the other side of the wilderness. The older generation had died. They had doubted God that God could take them in. Remember the giants in the walls, and they saw the grapes. Said, yeah, the land's got grapes. Look at this. We need two men to carry one bundle of grapes. Well, they doubted. And they said, we can't go in, though, because of the giants. And God says, you'll die in the wilderness. And now, 38 years later, rounding it off, it says, time came to cross Jordan. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the feet of the priests stood firm, 12 stones. And he says, you're going to take them and carry them with you. Leave them in this lodging place where you will lodge this night in the new promised land. And Joshua called the man out. And it says, they all get ready. Out of every tribe, a man came. And then Joshua said, pass over before the ark of your God in the midst of the Jordan. And there, I always like showing this. There's the ark of God that would be taken through the Jordan River to open that up. And these people would go on in front of the ark. Take every man a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now look at this strange incident. You right where the feet of the priests are standing, look all around. Don't go 10 feet away. Go where their feet are and get big stones. Take 12 of them. And there's going to be one stone for every tribe, which is 12 stones. Why? Just like on the other side of the Jordan, at the beginning of the Exodus, when a memorial was going to be made, now there's going to be another memorial, another sign or a token that when your children ask their fathers, that's exactly what he said when they first left Egypt. Remember that? When your children ask. That when your children ask, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Just like the feast of unleavened bread, take all the leaven out of your house. Just like taking the firstling of an ass and redeeming it and not killing it. But all the other animals had to be sacrificed. As a man born into this world was redeemed. Amen. It says that would be a sign forever. Well, this is another sign. Two signs, one in Egypt and one on the other side, with the wilderness in between them both. Red Sea, back of the Red Sea, the other side of the Jordan. Memorials were established. Memorials were made. Isn't that amazing? Why? If these are foreshadows, if these are messages of what God's doing in our life, there's something about when we first get saved that's memorialized. When you first come into contact and live for God, that is memorialized. And then when you come into this place where you cross the Jordan and go into the land of Canaan, which I believe talks about maturity, coming to a place of mature existence in Jesus, where you're a strong Christian, that's memorialized also. And there's some kind of connection between the two, even more than the fact that each of them are memorials. And I want to get into that here tonight. Praise God. And so what we see, and let me show you the photo of that, a picture of that. Here they are, crossing the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant. Now notice the Ark is under a material blanket, so to speak. The veil that I've preached a lot about, that was a wall, a veil barrier between where the people were and the Ark of the Covenant was on the other side of the veil, the holiest of holies. That was draped over the ark when they transported it through the wilderness. Just like nobody could see it, if the tabernacle was standing in the wilderness, even when they moved it and transported it and carried it in public, it had to be covered by the veil again. And if you ever see photos of the ark having no veil over it, the artist probably either didn't know the scriptures or just wanted to make sure you knew it was the ark. But most artist renditions, when they're correct according to the Bible, will have the ark covered in a veil. And you can see the same thing in this picture, where there they go. The ark is opening up the Jordan River. And it's so important to notice that. Just like through the Red Sea, they had the Red Sea opened up through the Jordan River. It was also opened up, and redemption was associated with that. Praise God. And blood is also connected in both cases. You know the blood around the doorway? Well, the Ark of the Covenant that they carried through to open up the Jordan had blood sprinkled right there once a year to take away the sins of Israel. And so they were carrying through that barrier like the blood of the sacrifices that were made. And that is all significant into a message that God wants to talk to us about. Thank you, Lord. But let's carry on. Let's see what else the Bible has to say for us. Now back to Joshua chapter 4 and dropping down to verse 21. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? What are these stones here for? They would set them up, and there was proof that the Jordan, these stones came out of the bottom of the Jordan, and the only way that could have happened is for the Jordan to have opened up, so it was going to prove the miracle of God. But he said, when your children ask, he said, you let them know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Praise God. And then he says, for the Lord your God, mention a father talking to his son or his daughter, Your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Now, here is a connection. He directly says it right here in the Bible, as the Lord did it to the Red Sea. Just like he opened the Red Sea, he opened the Jordan, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Praise God. So see this picture. You've got a connection mentioned right by Joshua from the Word of God, that the Red Sea and Jordan opening up is connected. There's a similarity here. And we've already talked about the dates. Now, remember I said that the date that they got the Passover lamb was on the 10th day of the first month? Well, go back to the scripture now and see that in chapter 4 of Joshua, go back a bit to verse 19, the people came up out of Jordan when? On the 10th day of the first month. Exact same day of the month and year that they took a lamb out from among their crop, their flocks. So the lamb comes out from among the flocks, dedicated to be the Passover. These people, on the very day 40 years earlier, when they took a lamb, they are taken out of Jordan when God miraculously opened it up. And then they encamped in a place that's called Gilgal, which I'll talk about here in a moment. The first camp they ever had. Can you imagine all those generations from the time of Abraham when God said, Abraham, and he was in the land at that time. He said, look all around you. I am going to give this land to your seed after you. As far as your eye could see, everywhere your foot lands, it's going to be yours. And this is generations, hundreds, centuries later. They actually go in, and they go in with the Ark of the Covenant, and they take stones out of the river to memorialize that event. Hallelujah. And they set them up in a place called Gilgal, the first place they encamped in the Promised Land. Amen. You've got this wonderful, wonderful picture that God wants them. He wanted them to memorialize getting into that land. He wanted them to memorialize. He even told them the date. And it's no coincidence that the date they chose the Passover lamb 40 years earlier is the very date they come out of the Jordan River. Oh, hallelujah. Back to Joshua again. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now, go back to the Red Sea now. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, this is at the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, by the way, is coming up hot on their trail, ready to bring them back into Egypt. And the people see mountains here, mountains there, Red Sea in front of them, they can't cross, and here behind them comes Pharaoh. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He will show you today, for the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more. Moses spoke with a confidence as though he saw him who is invisible, the way Hebrews described, as seeing him who is invisible. You talk about faith. You know you've heard from God. You tell the people of God, you will not see these Egyptian soldiers again like you're seeing them right now. So don't be afraid. And he says, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Praise God. In verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thou thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, on his chariots and his horsemen. Oh, can you feel the anger of God here? These soldiers, these wicked bondsmen chasing after these people of God. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten honor upon Pharaoh, on his chariots, and on his horsemen. Praise God. You see, God said he would fight for them. The Lord's going to fight for you. When they went through the Red Sea, Moses had a rod and stretched it out. Now that's different when Joshua took them through the Jordan River. Joshua took the Ark of the Covenant to open up the Jordan, but Moses took his rod to open up the Red Sea. Now there's a difference, and not only that, but God was going to fight for the Hebrews as they would stand still and not even talk. They would be quiet. But 40 years later, look at what we read in Joshua chapter 4. Look at the difference that takes place in verse 13. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. 40,000 men prepared for war. What a difference. Back at the Red Sea, the people weren't fighting. They weren't warriors. They'd just been slaves all their lives. 400 years they were slaves. And it came actually to 430 years that the day they came into Egypt was the day they came out. 430 years to the day. And then when they finally come out and the Red Sea is opened up, God doesn't have the Ark of the Covenant. It hasn't even been made yet. But Moses' rod opens it up. And not a one of them are fighting. God's doing all the fighting. But something changes 40 years later. This isn't just a people that are going to stand still now and watch God fight their battles. This is a people 40,000 men strong, prepared for war, going into the plains of Jericho. And if you know anything about Jericho, you know that they marched around that place 7 times and the power of God struck and the walls came down. Hallelujah. The impact that you read after chapter 4. And I just want to throw this in here in verse 14. When those 40,000 men, just like the lamb was taken out from that flock, sacrificed the same day 40 years earlier, when those people came out and 40,000 of them were soldiers ready for war, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And you know what's so wonderful? Is Joshua is the Hebrew version of the name Jesus. And what you're seeing is Jesus is magnified when the people of God are no longer infantile. And God doesn't have to do all of the fighting where they have to stand still because they're infants. They just came out of Egypt. They're like born again people. They're brand new. Just like you and I when we were first sinned. Saved from sin. We couldn't fight our own battles. God had to do it. God had to take us from sin. God had to crack down the kingdom of Egypt that represented the bondage and slavery to sin that you and I existed in. And we could only stand still and watch the glory of God save us. But when God's people go through a 40-year symbolic period, which means a generation in the Bible, 40 years was a generation. But like we talked about last week, it's not just a generation, it's also a probation time. 40 years, remember 40 years as corresponds to the 40 days and the 40 nights. Moses was on Mount Sinai, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and then the devil came 40 days and 40 nights later and told him to turn stone into bread, and 40 days and 40 nights the rain fell in Noah's day. Jonah was supposed to tell Nineveh, repent, in 40 days the kingdom of God's going to destroy Nineveh. So this time of probation, and folks, our lives, when we come out of sin and become believers, we're meant to grow from born again, hint, hint, born, babies, infant, to become mature, strong adults in the kingdom of God, where this time, now we're going to fight with the Lord. We're not just going to stand still when we come into maturity. We're going to fight with the Lord, and 40,000 were strong. And that day, the Lord magnified Joshua. You know, Jesus Christ is going to be so magnified in our lives, folks, when we mature above infanthood and get to a place of strong Christianity where we overcome Satan. We overcome devils that Satan sends out in his name. When you go after those devils, it's all in the blasphemous, wicked name of of Satan. But we conquer Satan. We rebuke his powers. We rebuke his demons. We overcome him. Hallelujah. And Jesus is magnified as people see us conquer these things in our lives. Amen. And it was in the sight of all Israel. Now, it's one thing. See, I mentioned about how Jesus needs to be glorified in the eyes of the world. Well, right now, this is only limited to Joshua being magnified in the eyes of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses. The people needed to respect this Joshua like they were following Moses. And then from that point on, they followed Joshua. And then God said to Joshua, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan now. And he said, okay, come on up out of Jordan. And when the priests that bear the ark of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, flowed over all its banks like it did before. And there it is, the people that came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal. And those stones which they took, they established them and made a memorial. And you know, if that's a memorial, when they were like thousands of warriors, tens of thousands of warriors, where they had grown, spiritually speaking, from just infants, then what you're seeing, folks, is when a Christian comes into maturity, there's a memorial that's made in the eyes of God, and it glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! It's him that made us strong. It's him that taught us. We learn to walk after the Spirit. We learn to be led by the Spirit, where you conquer things in your everyday life. You don't have to distance this to Old Testament Sunday school stories that fascinate the kids with water opening up with a box made of golden wood. No, it's meant to be a message to us that we come to a place where God memorializes it. And he looks upon it like a proud father at his children, where they've matured and they know how to use the name of Jesus and tear down strongholds. Hallelujah. God did this and God did that just like he did in the Red Sea. But this time there's a difference. And after we read that, look at the very first verse of the next chapter. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, this is kings now, mind you, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. They were terrified. Neither was there any spirit left in them anymore. And look at the last clause. Because of the children of Israel. Praise God, because of the children of Israel. It didn't just say because of God this time. It said because of the children of Israel. Can you see where it's trying to take us? That we become so powerful and are used by God, 40,000 strong, spiritually speaking, where we're not standing still so God fights all of our battles. No, we're fighting with him now. We're laborers together with Christ. And the devil's not just afraid of God anymore. He's afraid of us. It struck fear in kings' hearts because of the children of Israel. You know, the power of God needs to work on us right now in 2020 to the state that kings and leaders of the world have a respect and a godly fear for us, the people of God, because we'll be made known to pray things down that need to be prayed down, and all of their political conspiracies and whatever they're trying to do that everybody's absolutely afraid of right now will come to an end when the people of God rise up in the name of Jesus and claim faith and pray these things down. It doesn't mean go to become the mayor and go to become the president or go to become the prime minister or the king or the queen. No, get on your knees and go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And pray these things down until this world gets a fear of God in them because of us, God's people. You know, there's too many Christians that are out there terrifying, their knees are knocking in fear about what the governments are doing with the election just down in the States, going through all the turmoil they're going through, concessions not being made or other ones insisting in lies. And we know there's corruption and we believe God will bring out all this corruption. But folks, don't be afraid. You might say, well, Mike, He said, fear not, stand still, and let the Lord fight your battles. I'm only going to not fear if the Lord fights my battles. Well, that's when you were first saved. But now that you're saved and you come into a maturity, you fight now. But you fight on your knees, hallelujah. And you fight with the sword of the Spirit. Give the word of God to people. That destroys and slays demons. Praise God. And the Lord will be with you, and you still don't need to fear. Some people think the only way they can't fear is if God does all the winning and all the fighting. Well, I'm going to fear if I'm going to be brought. No, not if you're mature. Not if you've grown to that place in God. Folks, let's rebuke this fear out of the people of God's minds. You know, and the ones that can't stop talking about vaccines and conspiracies and all this stuff, usually it's out of fear that they're talking. And that's in itself a sign of fear. We need to just pray against everything that is not of God. Amen. And see God's angels go to work, and we're fighting with them. Remember in Revelation 12, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives even to the death. And then Michael and his angels had thrown the devil out. So we're fighting and the angels are fighting. We're in this together. Hallelujah. And by the blood of the Lamb, with that ark that had the blood sprinkled and splashed all over it, we crossed through this Jordan barrier and it busted wide open. Hallelujah. And I want to show you a picture, because a lot of artists, you know, I showed you some with the sound. You see this picture? This here is an older graphic. There's no color. It's not fancy. Kind of reminds you of some modern Christian songs. There's no substance to it, but the older ones, they've got more Bible in them by far. Well, the reason I want to bring this graphic up is look over there at the left of the photo. You see those men? One's got a spear in his hand, and they're soldiers ready to go forth and fight. Amen. And right above me here, God is holding back. Let me get my picture out of here so you can see it. God is holding back the wall of the Jordan River. Amen. And the Israel's running by those priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, 40,000 prepared for war. And this is what happens when you get into that promised land, coming out of the Red Sea and going into the wilderness. Well, that was a bit different than coming out of the wilderness and going into the promised land. You've got victory. You've got men fighting, ready for war. Hallelujah. And we battle with God. We just don't stand still and see the glory of the Lord. We fight with God and see the glory of the Lord. And the glory's working through us. Praise God. That's the whole key here. And the kings of the land are afraid of us because of the children of Israel. Amen. So they're going to fight with God this time. Now, remember the same day they took the lamb out of the flock? These people, 40 years later, come out of the Jordan. And the king's hearts are fearful because of the people of God. God had taken them out. Only God could bring them through the Jordan like that. These are people used of God, and only God could bring those people to have 40,000 men of war. They didn't have a military camp set up in the wilderness. There wasn't all these generals and sergeants setting things up with military strategy and teaching. These people heard from God. God trained them up. 40,000 men of war, all by God. Hallelujah. And they came out just like God had chosen that lamb. There's some kind of connection here. Now look at chapter 5 again. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, just like in the end of chapter 4, when all this happened to them coming out of Jordan, at that time Joshua was magnified. Well, here we read it again. At that time, God said to Joshua, make sharp knives. Circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Again, the second time. Now think of this. The second time. Let's read what he says here. And Joshua made him sharp knives, circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. Now we got some strange language going on here. Circumcise Israel, the children, a second time. You can't be circumcised twice. Like what's happening here? But he says, all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, They died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised. When they came out of Egypt, they were all circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, as they came forth out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. And for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Remember that? When they saw the giants and they saw the walls and said, well, yeah, there is milk and honey in there, but there's giants there and there's walls and we can't go in. And Joshua and Caleb were saying, we are able to go up and take the country. What do you mean we can't go? God's with us. And they spread that unbelief through all the people, wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. And God said, okay, you're staying in this wilderness till you die. So he said they had to wander. Their kids could have been enjoying 38 or so years in the promised land. But the most of their lives were spent in that miserable wilderness because their forefathers, their parents, had doubted and disbelieved God and did not obey the voice of the Lord. So it says, the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which he sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way, through the wilderness. None of the kids born were circumcised. And then we read, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places till camp, and there they were made whole. That means they healed. Now remember the day? Watch this. Do some math here. The day they came out, 10th day of that first month, the 40,000 men of war, Joshua's magnified. The day the kings of the hearts of the kings melted because of the people of God. The same day they had their first camp in the promised land in Gilgal. That same day they were circumcised. And so they had to heal. Watch how many days it takes. So after they're made whole, the Lord God said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And let me pause there for a moment. Gilgal means rolling, rolling. Notice it's Galgal, kind of the same word repeated, and it means rolling, rolling. That meant that the flesh was not only rolled away and cut and removed from them, but rolling, rolling had to do with the reproach of Egypt. They were like Egyptians because they had never been circumcised. Their parents' disobedience caused God to step in and make some commands. And none of these kids were circumcised. And so that place where this reproach, kids of Hebrews living like Egyptians who didn't even have the covenant of Abraham circumcision, talking about the males, like Egyptians, God says, I'm taking that away. I'm removing it. That reproach is leaving. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. 4 days after the lamb was taken from the flock, they had Passover. Remember the 14th day they killed it and put the blood around the door? Went in and ate the lamb's meat? Well, here, 4 days later, they're healed. So if the 10th day they came out, and then from then on, after 3 more days, and how many know the resurrection occurred on the 3rd day? They are healed on that next 3rd day, and on the 14th they have Passover. This is the first time they had Passover in almost 40 years. You might not have known that before, but that wasn't all. I mean, this keeps going. In verse 11, and they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day. And look at what happened. The manna ceased on the morrow after they'd eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. What a celebration. They're finally lodging for the first time in the land of Israel, Canaan, which would become the land, in Gilgal. That they were circumcised that day. They came up out of Jordan. The kings of the land of Canaan, their hearts melted in fear because of the people of God. And the manna stops, and they're eating the actual milk and honey from the land that they 40 years earlier they saw, but their parents couldn't believe God enough for them to go in. Kids could have been eating that for all those years, but it's like the manna was baby food. The manna was like infantile food, and it was in a place where you couldn't grow, you couldn't plant, you couldn't harvest. So God supplied them with that. But when they get into the land, hallelujah, there's another 3 days. The morrow after they ate of the corn of the land, in other words, the third day when they start eating land and crops, manna was working that day. Manna was working the next day. But the morrow after they'd eaten, no more manna. They're just eating milk and honey. Hallelujah. And then it goes on even more in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Joshua takes a look and just surveys the land. What's all out here anyway? What do we have to deal with? And he's right near Jericho, the first city they need to take over. Then he lifted up his eyes and looked. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and just as fearless as could be, knowing the power of God, he said, are you for us or are you against us? And then Joshua can't believe what he hears because he says no to both questions. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. I'm not serving you and I'm not fighting you. I'm captain of the host of the Lord. Am I now come? You're going to listen to me. I'm captain, and I'm taking you forward. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Another similarity to 40 years earlier when Moses was taking them out of Egypt. Moses was by a burning bush that wouldn't be consumed, and God's power was in there and spoke right out of the fire and said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. I am that I am is sending you now. And Joshua's on holiest of holy ground too. Amen. But this time it's with an angel and a sword. In Moses' day, it was a burning bush. There's even a message there of progressing from the holiest of holies where there's a burning bush to the holiest of holies where there's an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. But all of this is screaming out similarity and similarity. But the reason I entitled this message, Maturing in Our Union, is because somehow we identify with Jesus. When that lamb that was taken out from those flocks was the Passover on this very same day, the 10th of the month, that Israel came out of the Jordan River. There's something about the experience of the lamb that we experience. The lamb was taken out on the 10th day. Put yourself in the shoes of those Hebrews. We're taken out on the 10th day. You know, when Jesus died on that cross, folks, it was like your death on the cross. He was paying your death penalty. You came into a union with Jesus when you started your life as a Christian. And when you get baptized, it's like you're being buried with Jesus in the tomb. And it's like when you come out of that water of baptism, it's like Jesus resurrecting out of the tomb. That's why Peter said, repent, get baptized, get the Holy Ghost, death, burial, and resurrection in Acts 2 and verse 38. And you identify with him. But in this probation wilderness, in this time where you're learning, and you know, there's a lot of fussing that goes on in our lives as Christians, things that we shouldn't have there. We're going through probation, and God understands we need to get this immaturity out of us. But the reason we couldn't fight when we first came out of Egypt, and God had to fight our battles, we were so immature. But yet, even later, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, if you read the whole Exodus story, rise up and rebel against Moses. Who do you call yourself a leader? You're not the only leader around here. And God swallows them up with the earth and destroys them. And this fussing and fighting that happens among so many Christians, it's that childishness that's still there. And we're growing, though. We're growing out of it. And Egypt needs to come out of us. Remember, the reproach of Egypt was when those children hadn't been circumcised any more than the Egyptians were because of their parents and their unbelief and then their doubt. Well, by the same token, there's Egyptian traits inside of us. This fussing like the world fusses with each other. This jealousy like the world has jealousy. There's Christians that get jealous if somebody else gets up to sing when they can sing and it wasn't their turn. Amen. It's like Cain gets jealous of Abel offering a sacrifice to God and kills him. That stuff goes on all the time with Christians. And it's that childishness, that fleshliness. You see, their hearts haven't been circumcised. They had a circumcision a second time. Remember it said some strange language? Circumcise Israel a second time. And you can't take a certain individual and circumcise him twice. But spiritually speaking, he was talking like the whole nation of Israel. Circumcise Israel a second time. Because the older generation was as much Israel as the next younger generation. And that older generation and that younger, you can distinguish between the two. And that represents our fleshly carnality that we had before we ever left Egypt, and we left Egypt with it. And that's why there's still some fussing going on, because that stuff's still around. And then there's the new one that was born in the wilderness that never was circumcised. It's like Ishmael is Isaac's older brother. When God had Abraham, you're going to have a child. You're an old man. It's impossible, but you're going to have a miracle. So he gets in the flesh. And then his wife says, take my handmaid. I'm too old. I can't have children. And God could have given her a miracle as much as he gave Abraham a miracle to be a father. And so what happens? Abraham takes Sarah's handmaid and has Ishmael. And the man is a fighter and he's persecutor. And then when God says, wait a minute, I didn't mean to just have a miracle with you, Abraham. I meant you have a miracle and your wife have a miracle so she can have a baby. You're not just the father. Your wife's going to be the mother. And so then Isaac comes, a child of promise and miracle. And this Ishmael represents fleshliness and persecutes that child, fights that child, beats it down. And then finally, Sarah says, get her and her son out of here. Get my handmaid. And I admit, I told you to take her, but get her out and get her son out because he's not going to be heir with my son. And God says, Abraham, you listen to your wife. Hey, there's a Bible scripture where men were told to listen to their wife for a moment. And so then Isaac's free. And it's like this wilderness period. Ishmael was around earlier, but all of a sudden there's a new born again experience in the wilderness. And there's that persecution. That fleshliness is fighting that new man, the spiritual part. Your flesh hates your spirit, and your spirit is fighting against your flesh. And your flesh is the part of you that wants to sin. Pornography wants to get you men and women into pornography and drinking and lust and filth and cussing and swearing and all this kind of profanity. And that's your flesh. That needs to go, folks. That needs, and that older generation representing the flesh died. And the younger generation had never been circumcised before. So that's why when they were finally circumcised, which they should have been long time ago, but because of their parents, they couldn't. It's like the nation went through a second circumcision. The first one represents coming out of sin. The second one represents coming out of fleshliness and coming out of carnality. You get freed from sin when you leave Egypt, but you get free from your Egyptian carnality and fleshliness when you leave the wilderness. Hallelujah. And that's something to be memorialized when you grow into maturity. Praise God. And then all of these things show there's an identity with you and the Lamb. That's why the Lamb, it was taken out for you when Jesus was selected to die on that cross. And you identify with it. And now you're not just standing still and watching God fight. You've identified with Jesus to such an extent that now you are going to experience what he did. Hallelujah. He went forth and he conquered. You're going to go forth and conquer now too. And praise God, like Jesus was the Passover, you enter into a Passover and you experience something. You are actually become a Passover. Watch this. Look in chapter, let's go back to chapter 4. Look how many times the Bible says they were Passovers. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. You were passed over, he says. You were passed over. Praise God. And I'm just missing where they are right now. But time after time and verse after verse, the people are actually said to pass over. 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord. It's like the people become Passovers, just like the lamb was a Passover lamb. And it says, Reuben and children of Israel, half the tribe of Manasseh, passed over, armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. people are being called passed over. Look at that. All the people were clean passed over. The people hasted and passed over. Look at how many times that phrase is repeated, and it's all around the time of Passover. The people not only come out of the river the same day the lamb was taken from the flocks, but they're even called Passovers. He said, the ark passed over Jordan in that verse. And the people are Passover, and the ark is passed over. You see, when this ark went in, it had blood sprinkled on it. And carrying that ark and going through that Jordan represents us finally getting it, us making it real. You know the word realize is to make something real? You realize it? It's real. It's real. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, which is what the ark, mercy seat represented. I'm seated with him. I'm sitting on the throne with the king. Revelation 5 verse 10 and 11 says, he made us kings and priests by the blood of the lamb. And so we go forth as warriors, 40,000 warriors, praise God. And we realize our power. We realize we're on the throne with Jesus. And carrying that ark through the wilderness, into the Jordan and opening up the Jordan represents that. This barrier is going and we are walking in with the power of the blood. And they went in and Jordan whooshed open. 40,000 men run in there ready to fight. And then Joshua sees this mighty warrior angel standing there. And he says, I'm captain of the armies of Israel. And folks, I want you, Joshua, to tell everybody, you're going to march around Jericho 7 times. And us angels, we're going to be invisible, but we're going to break and crack those walls and bring them to dust after the 7th day when you go 7 times more. And they had the 7 trumpets of ram's horns blowing, like Revelation's lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes. Ram's horns made from a ram, trumpets blowing, representing 7 all, horns power. When you blow a trumpet and 7 of them are blowing, it's all power is in Jesus that you're crying out. Preaching and crying out in faith and proclaiming is like blowing a trumpet. And because it's a trumpet made from the horn of a ram, it's the power of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And 7 of them represents complete power. And no wonder Jericho's walls went down. Praise God, the very walls that their parents were afraid of. There's walls, there's giants, we can't go in here. God says, oh yeah, we're going to tear those walls down when you guys are long gone and your kids go in to take it. And your kids are going to be right in the middle causing it to happen as my angels work. Praise God, this is something to memorialize. You see, it's when we mature into our union. Maturing into our union. When we realize we're one with Jesus. And we've got the power of Jesus on us. He gave us his name. He gave us his power. Praise God. And in closing, I know I've been a while, but oh my, in closing, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about how Jesus was made by God to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you realize you've got a connection to Jesus, you're in union with him. He took your sin and you got his righteousness. He took your sin that you might be the righteousness of God in him. Look at the very next verse in the very next chapter. Don't stop reading at the end of a chapter, folks, when you read your Bible. Keep on reading. Because in chapter 6, the very next verse says, we then, as workers together with him. We're now matured. We're together with him. We're in union. And we've grown to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We've realized our union. We don't have these foolish fusses between each other. We fight against hell and demons. Hallelujah. God couldn't bring them in to fight against enemy tribes because they're fighting amongst themselves so much in the wilderness. But when you let that stuff die off and you make real and realize your union to Jesus, you got bigger fish to fry than somebody taking the limelight in a church service that your miserable carnality wants to take. I'm going to preach a truth, folks. We got to stop being jealous, stop being competition with each other. Folks, we're fighting against hell, not each other. Amen. get some Christian character, grow mature, stop the fussing and the fighting, let that Dathan, Abiram, and all die inside of us. Hallelujah. And let the new man rise up, get a second circumcision where that stuff is finally gone. The reproach of Egypt is gone now. We're strong. The biggest thing I can think of is when you mature, you realize there's more important things to concern yourself with than the petty things of fussing with other people. You realize we don't fight against flesh and blood, folks. We fight against principalities and powers. Give me some armor of God, because I'm now going in with the sword of the Spirit, and I'm taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth. Hallelujah. My feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and let me at those devils and tear them up. Hallelujah. And bring down Jericho, bring down Ai, bring down all those kingdoms. And those kings are afraid. Their hearts have already melted because of us. But the devil isn't afraid of us. He's not afraid of us when we're busy fooling around and messing and fighting each other. Oh, look at all the glorious changes that happened to these people when they matured into union with their God. And by the way, that Ark of the Covenant would had that blood shed on it every time the Day of Atonement came by. And that atonement means at-one-ment. We're at one with Christ. We're at one with him. And carrying and holding that up is letting the world know, I'm at one with Jesus. Look out, Satan, look out. People 40,000 armed for war are one with Christ, and they know it. And we're coming in now and going to crush your head, devil. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, let's worship God. Let's praise him. Give him thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maturing in our union. I've got so many messages while I was studying this that I want to bring out, and we'll get into some more, Lord willing, next time. But folks, aren't you glad Jesus Christ is with us? Hallelujah. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But all of our carnality, all of our fleshliness, the Egyptian ways that we got from before we were saved that are still clinging with us, covered all of that over. And we get that, we circumcise our hearts away from that mess. And the child of God rises up, hallelujah, from beneath it all, and shines like the bright light as Jesus Christ is using us. And we go on in, and we become Passovers. And Passover, our identity with Christ is so strong in our understanding. Father, bless everybody that's watching this. Let them know their identity with you. Jesus, let them see their identity with you. Let them see that they're workers together with you. It's not just you anymore. It's you and us. You and everybody with us, Jesus. All the rest of these folks watching, let them see that union. Let them overcome and grow above the petty fleshly things that happen between Christians, that happen between brothers and sisters. Like children in a family that have never matured. God, let us grow up past this into a mature state. Hallelujah. Where love covers a multitude of sins. And we love each other too much to fuss over things that previously we might fuss over. There's just love overcomes all of that stuff. So in Jesus' name, I thank you, God, as we're in this time where Christians need to rise up in spiritual warfare, pray down corrupt governmental systems, pray down things that the enemy's using in the politicizing of a disease. Of all things, politicizing a disease, for goodness sake. What's wrong with our governments and nations? And this global reset they're talking about, let's pray that God does a global reset of righteousness, his kingdom coming to this earth, and the kings of the earth, their hearts melt because of the people of God, in the name of Jesus Christ Almighty. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. God bless you.